Well, today is my 807th Sunday that I've been known as a preacher of the Spring Meadows Church of Christ. 807 Sundays. And my last in that role. And I said that just to get some of you crying. And others of you laughing. Smiling big. So back in April when I finally told the elders this is what we're going to do, what I'm going to do, I knew immediately what I was going to preach on this Sunday. It's a sermon I heard Tom Holland preach in 1987, 6, 8. It's a sermon I heard Tom Holland preach once upon a time from Acts chapter 20, where Paul leaves the church at Ephesus and the leadership there for the last time. He'd invested a lot of his life in that, and Tom had three really good points. And then I started thinking, does it matter what I preach on the 807th Sunday as the minister of the Spring Meadows Church of Christ? Any more than it matters what I preached on the 420th or the 215th. You see, it does matter, and it doesn't matter because this is my last day. It doesn't matter because it's a day that we could all evoke a lot of emotion. It matters because we are the Church of Christ. There are a lot of names we could be called, a number of biblical names. We've talked about them in the past. The Church of the Firstborn, the Church of the Fellowship, the Way, simply the Church. There are different names the Bible uses for the Church of God, the Church of the Lord Jesus, the Church of the Firstborn. There are a number of them out there. This is my favorite because every time I think about this designation of the church, I always think that we are the church that is of Christ. And if we are not the church that is of Christ, then we are not the church of Christ. You see, the key word in that sentence is Christ. It is, Christ is all that we are. We would not be here today in any way was it not for Christ. So my mind does weird things, and I just want you to notice that I got in the pulpit at 10:02 this morning. For those who like to watch that sort of thing. If you're a guest, you're confused. The service is supposed to be over by now. If you're a member, you know it's going to be a long time till it's over. If you're a guest, you need to know our services do last a little longer here because of the focus that we put on the Lord's Supper and the offering and the singing and the other aspects of worship. And we don't have Bible class typically on Sunday morning, but today we are, so you're going to be really confused because you don't know what's going on. But I want to get back to, if I'm going to preach one more time as the preacher of the Spring Meadows Church of Christ, I want to talk about Christ, because you see, we are of Christ. And we're of Christ because we have chosen, we made a decision that we are going to follow Jesus. It was our choice. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. But if we don't believe that He is He, then why do our sins even matter? Why should it matter? But if we do believe, and you have made the choice, that you believe He's the Son of God, so we are inextricably of Christ. You see, if we are Christ, then the Emmanuel, who is God with us, the virgin birth, is central. We do not demythologize the Bible. We believe that a virgin actually conceived, a woman who had never had sex, suddenly was going to have a baby. And we believe that that Word became flesh and came and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we believe that wicked men took Him, and it was really we, as wicked people, who crucified Jesus, and we believe more than that, that he is risen. He is not there. He's no longer in the tomb. He's different than anyone else. This one act sets Jesus apart from every other being that has ever been, but so does the virgin birth. And so does the death of a righteous man for people who are unrighteous. This is central. He is central to all that we do. And because of that, we believe that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a child and with the voice of the archangel. We believe that he is coming again. And we believe that God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name that's ever been named. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, there's some implications of being the church of Christ. We are the church that is of Christ. And today, pay very close attention, we have 3 points. And only 3 points. And Chuck, I defy you to find more than 3 points in this sermon. 3 points. Point number one. Because we are the church of Christ, there's some doctrinal stuff involved in that. Doctrine means teaching or understanding. It means both a clear teaching and a clear understanding. It is a body of belief. Because we say we are the church of Christ, there are some doctrinal things that are implied in that. Because you see, what Jesus said, what Paul wrote, is that he is the head of the church, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. He promised, I will build my church. And the church was purchased with God's own blood through Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There's some doctrinal things involved in that. He is the foundation. And so everything that we believe and do is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Why do we do what we do? Because of Christ. Why do we not do some things that we don't do? Because of Christ. He is foundational in everything that we are. That means we're under obligation. Because the same one that said that if you believe that not that I am he, you will die in your sins, also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a doctrinal aspect to it. And there are people today that have totally forgotten that. They don't think that God gave us any pattern or outline of how he wants things to be done. And so they've gone off in all sorts of directions, just picking and choosing. I like this, I don't like that. And once you pick one thing you like or don't like, that you can't say in the scriptures, this is foundational, this is doctrinal, this is what God has said, then you're off skew. We must keep his commandments. But it's not just doctrinal. There are a lot of folks that think that all the church is, it's just doctrine. Folks, there is a deeply emotional side to being a church that is of Christ. I mean deeply emotional. The same verse. You see, the keeping of the commandments is based upon an emotion. We love him. We made a decision to believe in him, but we love him, and that's why we believe in him. If ye love me, keep my commandments. There's a beautiful side to that. You see, not only does Ephesians 5 say that Jesus is the head of the church, it goes on to say that he is the Savior of the body. Now consider that for a minute. The head of the church, that's a doctrinal thing. He's the boss. He's in charge. He's the one that makes the rules. He's the one that sets the agenda. He's the one that says, do this or don't do this. But he also is the Savior of the body. Think of the emotional aspect of that. The one who is ahead is also the one who died. The one who is ahead is also the one who saves. So we go back to the virgin birth. She'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The very birthday of the church. The day the cake was rolled out with candles on it, the church was birthed. This day that Joel had prophesied and Isaiah had prophesied and David had longed to see and the angels were standing on their tiptoes to look into. This very day, the text says, the Lord added to the church those who are being saved. That is deeply emotional. He is my Savior. He saved me. I did not deserve his salvation. I did not earn his salvation. His salvation is not mine by any right except the fact that he determined to save me. He is my Savior. So I put Colossians 1 up here, 3 up here, verse 4. I sent this one to Larry early this morning. Was it early this morning, Larry, that I sent that to you? Because I started thinking about this verse. I woke up with it in my mind today. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And the part that started going through my mind is, who is our life? So I picked up my Bible and I looked, and in my Bible I have words that are in italics. And when there are words in the italics in the Bible, you need to know this, they're words that have been added for readability's sake, to hopefully make it easier to read. So who is added. When Christ, our life, shall appear. That's what he's saying. Our life. Our source. He is the author and high priest of our confession. So, think of the emotional aspect of this. The author. You think of the song that you sing, whether popular or spiritual, that moves you the most. Who's the author of that song? Isn't it great? I'll do this sometimes. I know Larry probably does this all the time, and those others in this audience that are song leaders, you probably do it a lot. But every once in a while, I'll look at a song and I'll look at the author's name, and then I'll start Googling that author and trying to find out about him and try to find out about what other songs he wrote. And it's kind of fascinating sometimes to do that. Christ is the author of our confession. He's the one who wrote it. You know when he wrote it? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny. He is our confession. He is the one who is the apostle, the author, the pioneer of it, and the high priest. He's the only one that wears garbs. He's set apart. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, take up a cross. I don't know what your cross is. I don't know what you bear. I can look around the room and say a number of you, what I know that you bear, because we've talked about it through the years. But you know that person sitting in front of you or behind you this morning? They're bearing a cross as well. But they've taken up that cross and they're following Jesus because they believe he can help him. They believe they can do everything through Christ who gives them strength. They believe they can overcome through Jesus. Jesus says, whoever claims to live, John wrote, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. He is our example. And I can't help today, I'm sorry, but think about preaching. You know, there's a lot of things I like to preach about. I love to preach about involvement in the church. I love to preach about Legos, pieces of puzzles, and how we all have a place and a part in this kingdom. I love to preach about how Paul said that God has put each one in the body just as it's pleased him. I love to preach about service. Man, I like to preach about service. Michael, great job this morning on the offering. He was not talking about Spring Meadows when he said 36 or 34 years in that first illustration. I want to say, wait a minute, we've not been around that long as a congregation. So why isn't somebody here that wrote that one? But I like to preach about giving. I'm a weird preacher. I know I like to preach about it. I like to talk to people. Jesus talked about our giving. He said, where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. So I like to talk about giving. I like to talk about submission, about giving our life totally and completely to Christ. But in every sermon, it is Christ. We preach Christ, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He said, to some people that's a stumbling block. To others of us, it's the glory of God. But we preach Christ. When Philip finally goes outside of Jerusalem and the church begins to spread, they go to Samaria. The first thing that Philip does is he preaches Jesus. It's always a message. We are therefore ambassadors, Christ ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We follow him because Christ is the way. That's what we talk about. Christ is our truth because Christ is the truth. We follow him because he is truth. I believe there's something deeply emotional about that. But point number three, for those of you who like points, point number three. There's a practical side to being a church of Christ. You see, in my heart, I've always been a pragmatist. I like to think about what works and what doesn't work. Tom, you know that. Does this work? Is it working well? Do we need to change this? What do we need to do? There's a practical side that gives us borders of being a church of Christ. The text says, do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And so, when we talk about programs, we got to say, is this something I can do in the name of the Lord? The pragmatic side of churchanity. I am doing this in the name of Jesus. What did he do? He went about doing good. To everyone, everywhere he went about doing good. So we therefore to walk in love as Christ loved us. Or to love one another. So, I want to ask your permission today, if I might, for a few minutes to be very personal about this. Because today is a little different, whether we like that or not. When Christ says you're to love one another, we got to talk about that kind of love. So for 12 seasons, Sandy Koufax was the picture for the Brooklyn and then the Los Angeles Dodgers. He retired suddenly and surprisingly at the top of his game, having had the best season he had ever had. A couple of years later, he became the youngest person ever elected to the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. One writer, Levy, was writing about Koufax. And Levy wrote this, he left the field walking off and not limping off the field. I don't want to limp off the field. I want to finish well. Just like I've tried the last several months to set the table well for the new guy that's coming in, I want to finish well. You see, Jerry Barber talks about unintended interims, about any time a preacher has been in a church 7 years or longer, that the next guy coming in doesn't stand a chance of surviving very long. So in my ministry, I followed a guy that preached at a church for 12 years, and then the next place, a guy that had been in church for 18 years, and then at the next church, a guy that had been at the church for 50 years. And I survived several years in all of those. It is my desire that we don't have an unintended interim when our new guy arrives. We do not want that. So this needs to be said. Don't compare him to me. You won't be tempted to, at least on purpose. And don't expect him to do things like I've done them. I have tried in the years we've been here, knowing that I was the only preacher this church ever had, to be very careful about things that I started and how I did things, that I didn't set them up in a way that it's all right, this is the way it's got to be done. That it's doctrinal, unless it was doctrinal. Don't compare him to me. And love him. Love him. It will be easy because he's lovable. When I go out and talk to preachers, people ask me, how do I make it easy for the next guy to follow me? And I always say the same thing. Well, you mess up really bad. Don't be nice to people. For me, it'd be Dale Jerkin showing up every Sunday. Preach poor. Be irresponsible. Be so bad that you get fired. The next guy will have it easy. I wrote this down because I meant to say it last Sunday, but I want to say it before I go, and that is this. My plan is to be gone for about 3 to 6 months after the first Sunday that this guy starts. And the reason is real simple. I don't want anybody staring at me while he's preaching. I don't even know if I'm nodding or not nodding, okay? Because he and I'll see some things differently, I guarantee you. I don't want anybody to come run up to me after and say, that wasn't nearly as good a sermon as yours was. I know all of you would be tempted to do that. I don't want to be in his way. He will be the preacher here. And I'm excited for him, and I'm excited for you. There's an ancient Hawaiian practice that says there are 4 simple parting phrases that heal the soul. That phrase is that word right there. How dare the Hawaiians do that to me on this Sunday? There is a way to pronounce it. I don't know what that way is. But the phrases themselves are all biblical and powerful. And I want to close with those 4 phrases. Number 1, I'm sorry. I have made so many mistakes here. I have not shown the love to some of you I wish I had. Some of you have been here a long time, but I've not connected with you like I wish I had connected with you. I've missed events that I wish I could have been at. There's one of our widows here that's here today. Her husband died, and I was in another place, and I missed the funeral. That's awful. There are times I've been too harsh in the pulpit. There are other times I've not been strong enough. There are times I've allowed my ego to show through and not been as humble as I believe every preacher should be. I'm sorry. The second phrase, please forgive me. I wish I'd been better. And if you feel that you've wronged me, I want you to know I forgive you. And I will not remember anything that you've done against me. Some of you have disagreed with me at times. I think one of the marks of Christianity is that you can do that and still love the person that you disagree with. That is not always easy to do, but it's part of being a Christian. It's a must. I mentioned Acts chapter 20. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. One of the reasons I decided not to preach that sermon today, are you listening, is because that is an intimidating phrase. Ever thought about how intimidating that is? The whole counsel of God. I ask God and you to forgive me if I've not done that. God knows I've tried. There's never been a subject that I felt like needed to be preached on that I avoided for any reason. I've never not said something I felt like needed to be said because I thought I'd get fired by the elders here or some of the members would be upset about it. I've never done that, but I assure you, I'll look back and there'll be things I wish I'd said stronger and things I wish I'd said weaker and things I wish I'd not said. Third phrase, thank you. I will totally fail in this. I would love to just go around the room and start over here with the Lawrences and then over here with the Van Tassels and talk about every family in this church. First, I want to say thank you to Melanie. I know of no one like her. Her job as a preacher's wife is not to be a preacher's wife, but to be Dale's wife. Because Dale happens to be the preacher. I've told you this story before, but it's too good not to tell right now because I'm getting teared up and it's a good story and I need to tell it. When I moved to one church, the previous preacher had been there for 50 years. His wife was still a member there. He was still a member there, but his wife was. I was not 40 years old yet, in my 30s. And she would regularly go up to visitors and introduce her 85-year-old self as a preacher's wife. I could say a lot there, but I won't. After today, Melanie won't be the preacher's wife of this church anymore. See, her job all along has not been to be the preacher's wife, but to be my wife. She didn't marry you. She married me. I just happened to be the preacher. And she keeps me happy. That's all that matters to me. If it doesn't matter to you, I don't care. Whoop, Dale Jenkins showed up. Dale Jerkins showed up there a minute, didn't he, Joe? Not because I don't love you, because I love her more than I love you. Second, I want to thank our shepherds. Of the 13 we've had here, I cannot think of a bad one. From the first five to the current six, they've each blessed my life. And while you don't see behind the scenes, they have made me a better preacher by the instruction and discipline and teaching that they've given me. They've made me feel like part of a team. They've quelled, for the most part, my natural paranoia. Sometimes it still shows up. They've shepherded me. I want to thank our deacons. What a list of heroes in this church through the years that have gotten things done. You can't mention something needs to be done that somebody in this church doesn't step forward. I remember Bud and Linda telling me that in our first 6 months or so. All you have to do is mention something and it happens. And that's been the spirit of this church since day one. My team members. Susan. Andy. Scott. Emily. There's so many moments that remain in my heart. I love each of you. My current team, Larry, Jerry, Dan, Angie, and Tanya. Did I get that name right? There's an inside joke there. Man, have we ever been blessed? And have we ever had fun? Each one of you are the best in your field. Larry, it's been more fun than I could ever express to put services together with you. I've worked with a lot of song leaders, but I've never worked with a worship leader before. And Larry's not a perfect man. He would admit that too. But I don't know anybody that cares more about the church worshiping in this location than he does. He wants to get us out of the way and worship in focus. And that's why we can have an hour and a half to 2 hour service and people leave and say, did it last that long? I can't believe it. It seemed like just a short time. One person said that anyway. We've worked hand in glove. Larry, I love you. Jerry, you've become one of my dearest friends. Jerry and I went to college together. We were friends in college, but not great friends. Through the years, we lived fairly close together. We were friends, but not great friends. Over the last 8 or 9 years, we've become great friends. I know of no person who loves as fiercely or as consistently as you do. Dan, our differences have blessed this church. Inside story here. Among preachers, Dan is one of the great preachers of our day, period. And it's been fun to see the looks on people's faces when I told them that Dan is my backup. That'd be like having Michael Jordan back up Danny Ferry. Most of you don't get that, obviously. Dan, thank you for loving my church. And I don't say that in a my church way. When a guy of his stature comes into a place like this that I loved and loves it as much as I do, it says something about you as a church. And Angie, you have been such a joy and energizer for us. I don't know what we did without you. Some days I wish I did. And Tanya, are you here? I'd like to meet her after services. Seriously, she's great, but she didn't start till a month ago, so I can't say much about that. But I've known them for 7 or 8 years now. What a blessing that family is. There's some of you sitting here today that have been with us since those first days. You have plenty of time and reason to leave. Some people left. Some of you left and came back. Some people left and haven't come back. Some left for great reasons. Some left for horrible reasons. But some of you stayed. Thank you for hanging in there with us. I told him this morning, but I was sitting on a edge of a bed in a house, cabin, something in El Salvador about 8 years ago. We're going through a rough time as a church. Those of you who have come since then don't know how bad those days were. Those who were here know. Good news, the rain's starting back up. You couldn't leave now if you wanted to. Daniel was room with me that month, that mission trip. We're talking about one night the number of families that had left us and what all was going on with that, how bad it was. And Daniel said, named a person that had caused some contention and said, you know, it's not them. Our families here love this church. We're not going anywhere. And I remember thinking then, it'll be all right. And from the newest to the oldest member of this congregation, but that's not in chronological ages, that's in length of membership here, God has always seemed to send us His finest people. Whether you were baptized in this church or whether you came here from another location, I've stood back in awe and wondered so many times, why here? Thank you. Thank you for making this work fun. I have loved this work. It has been energetic every step of the way. I look out every Sunday and I think about everybody in this church. Every week, there's not a week that goes by that I don't think about you. And I get up on Sunday morning, I say, oh, Joe's here today. Andy is too. Good deal. They're not off traveling today. And I think about a brother that's dealing with depression. I see him. He's here. Great. I think about a sister that lost her husband, and I see her, and I think, awesome. And I see some of you who travel a lot and you're here and I think, wonderful. You see, every week here, every week is a family reunion. Because we are God's family. And I want to thank you for letting me be a part of this part of God's family. Fourth phrase, I love you. I do. I'm not really going anywhere, so this is different than every church I've ever left before. But I will certainly miss not getting to be a part of your spiritual journey in the way I've been blessed to be. I will miss being a part of your good days and your bad days. I will miss being a minister of a local church. Please understand that saying I will miss that does not mean I regret the decision I've made to leave. I don't. But it'll be hard not to check in on you. I'll miss not being in elders' meetings. I really will. You don't know how fun those are. I'll miss not having a voice to affect change. I'll miss this. Every week for 807 weeks. For those who do the math, that's about 400 Sundays. I'm gone a lot. Chester will explain later. I want you to know that I love you. I've been preaching on a regular basis for 45 years. And I have been richly blessed in every church I've worked with. I hear preachers talk about bad experiences and I want to cry. There are young men I know out there that they're going through rough times because they're at a bad place with bad elders or whatever the system is that causes that. It's like a stab in the heart. I've been blessed at every church I've worked with. But there's not a one like you. This church has been different in every good meaning of that word. So, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you. I love you. But this lesson was and is designed to be about Christ. If it was not for Him, we would not be family. We'd be strangers passing on the street. We'd be people who would be angry and bitter and mean because Christ was not there to rescue us and secure us. We'd be people wandering around about the meaning of life and all that's involved in it because Christ was not there to give us direction of life. And today, if you are here and you are not a Christian, why not this day submit to Him? Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That you believe the virgin birth, the death, the resurrection. That you believe He's God on earth. And be baptized for the forgiveness of what you've done in the past that's harmed Him and you along the way. Today, if you're a Christian and you've not been living for Him, this should be a day to come home to family. Will you come while we stand and sing? Jesus Lord.